This is the day that we remember the greatest act of love that has ever been shown to man. John himself says, no greater love has man known than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, this is the whole thing. And I want to encourage you never to make it about something else. This is the thing. The gospel, the cross, it's where Jesus died for our sins. This is worth giving our life to. This is worth dying for. This is worth living for. Because God himself died for our sins. It's so easy to make this a cliche. I really have to work at not making this a cliche. And, you know, there's cute sayings and cute things that people are doing. But I don't want to make this about something else. It's a challenge, isn't it? The world would like this amazing day and Sunday to be about things that really don't make any difference in anybody's life. You know, an egg never made a difference in my life. I like eggs, but it never changed my life. A bunny has never changed my life. A chocolate bunny has been great, but has never changed my life. And it is just sad to me that in many cases, what we're looking at, what we have, has become something just so ridiculous. And we have to, as a church, we have to reclaim this day as the day where God showed his love to us in the most dramatic and the most plausible way that we were able to understand how much God loves us. That although we may have doubts, concerns, misunderstandings, when we go back to the cross, it answers everything. That question mark we may have, put a cross mark in there, and it explains everything. It explains how God feels about us, how he sees us. It explains what he's willing to do for us. It answers all the questions. And so we need not look anywhere else, need not say any more, but Jesus Christ, him and him crucified. This was the message of the early church. This was the message that changed the world. This is the message that is changing the world. And Satan wants to make this message about so much else. So much that doesn't matter. And so let's look at John 19. We're going to look at this, just a little section. And then we're going to go over to Romans chapter 5 for a little bit. And then we're going to have communion tonight. So John's account of the death of Jesus Christ, we're going to actually pick it up at verse 28 of John 19. And this account is in all of the Gospels, and I would encourage you, and many of you have been going through this on Sunday morning, we've been looking at the details of Jesus' crucifixion, and I encourage you to put these Gospel segments together, but I'd also like to encourage you tomorrow or Sunday to read through the book of Romans. We're going to take a little snippet of that tonight. So John 19, 28, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that's important. So Jesus accomplished something at the cross. He did something. He worked something. He finished something. He said it is finished. So there was a thing that he was doing. And I want to just encourage you right now to think about what Jesus accomplished at the cross. Some of those things are Jesus accomplished, of course, the payment for our sin and the guilt that we have because of our sin. Jesus accomplished the satisfaction of the wrath of God that was intended for us as sinners, that Jesus then satisfied the wrath of God that is towards sin and sinners. Jesus redeemed us at the cross. He accomplished redemption, meaning he bought us back from slavery. He bought us back from slavery to sin and darkness. He accomplished that. He also accomplished at the cross to dismantle the powers of darkness that we were enslaved to. He did that at the cross. And so at the cross, he then accomplished many things. He accomplished being our substitute. He took our place in judgment and in sin. And so John is pointing this out, that Jesus actually, at the cross, he accomplished something for us. And that being said, it also tells us a lot about our own condition, that we needed to have something accomplished for us at the cross. We needed this work, and it also tells us that there's no other work that can do the work that only the cross can do. There's no other way. There's no other possibility of entering into the kingdom of heaven other than through what was accomplished at the cross. And what was accomplished at the cross could only be accomplished by one person, because that person who had to accomplish something had to be a perfect, sinless person in thought and in deed. This had to be someone who is blameless and innocent and never committed a sin in order to take our place as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Only he can do that. So only this event and only this person could have accomplished what he did at the cross. And John's pointing that out. And he says he accomplished this that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And he said, I thirst. In other words, he is saying what Jesus did is he worked according to the scriptures that said he was going to do what he did before he did it. Over 300 scriptures have said that there would be a Messiah that would do what Jesus did and accomplish what he accomplished, and he would be the Messiah himself, meaning God incarnate. So now we see this picture unfold and things become more clear about this love that God has for us. No greater love that God has, that he was willing to send his own son to be a sacrifice for our sin. And he did it not just randomly, but according to the scriptures that he has laid out beforehand. And so he says in verse 29, now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, and they put on hyssop and put it to his mouth, because he said he thirsts. And when he said he thirsts, it was a demonstration of his humanity, that Jesus was 100% God, but he was 100% man, and he had the feelings and the experiences of that we have, like thirsting. Like he experienced thirst, and he said that from the cross. So what they gave him was just something to help his mouth not be so dry. And then it says, and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit, meaning Jesus was fully in control of what he was doing. He gave it up. Nobody took it from him. So it was time, because he had accomplished what he needed to accomplish, because what he set out to do was finished. And so now he was able to say, okay, now I give up my spirit, showing that although Jesus thirst and showing us that he is 100% human, he also was 100% God, fully in control of his own death. He said, it's accomplished. Now I'm going to give you my spirit. I'm going to yield my spirit to you, Father. And in the other Gospels, we find out that the Roman soldier who is carrying out these acts of crucifixion on Jesus, when he saw Jesus do that, he marveled. He was blown away, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior as well. And so in verse 31, it says, therefore, because it was the preparation day, so the day before the Sabbath day, it says that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, For that Sabbath was a high day, which means the Sabbath was the same day as the Passover. So it'd be kind of like Christmas falling on a Sunday or something like that. But it just so happened where the Passover and the Sabbath fell on the same day. And it says, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away, because the Jews wanted Jesus dead before the Passover, because he could not be there on the cross on the Passover for them. So they knew he had to be taken down. So the way to do that was to break their legs. So in verse 32, then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. So the two thieves next to Jesus both had their legs broken. Now, if for some reason that soldier who is breaking their legs, and the reason they would break their legs is because the person being crucified wouldn't be able to breathe anymore. And a person that was being crucified, they would die of asphyxiation. So when they couldn't breathe anymore, then they would die. So if you broke the legs, they couldn't push themselves up anymore to get oxygen. But the Bible has said that the legs or the bones of the Messiah will not be broken. So here you see another act of how God is in control of this whole event. Because if that soldier just broke the legs of Jesus, then we would have to say that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. But see, that's just one of those little subtle prophecies that's so important and detailed of how specific God is carrying out this plan. And he's doing all this so you and I will not be mistaken that this was just a random thing or anybody could have done this. But God is showing that he is orchestrating this whole thing from heaven. And so this soldier, he didn't break the legs of Jesus, but he broke the other two's leg. In verse 33, when he came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, that's an important point, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with the spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen and testified, and his testimony is true. John's saying this. John is saying, I'm a guy that has spent a lot of time with Jesus, that I walked with him, I heard from him, I saw the things that he did. And he's saying, I'm testifying to you. He's saying, I'm telling you as an eyewitness what actually happened. And he says, I'm telling you the truth for what reason? Do you see that? What's the reason he's telling you this? That you may believe. That I may believe. The whole reason of this is that we may believe. And why is that important? Because it's one thing just to know about this event. It's one thing to just know this story. It's one thing to hear that Jesus died on the cross. Pretty much most people, if you ask them what Jesus did, they would say that. But John is saying, I'm telling you so that you will believe, because that's what makes the difference. The difference maker isn't that Jesus died on the cross, it's that Jesus died on the cross, and then we access that through belief, through faith. That's how we appropriate what Jesus did for ourselves. That's how we go from being a mere spectator to being a participant. What do you mean a participant? The Bible uses these words, these sayings that it sounds like when we believe in Jesus that we did what he did. Paul would say things like, I've been crucified with Christ. What did he mean? Was Paul crucified? Did Paul do this? What he was saying is, when we believe, Now Jesus takes our place and we take his place. When we believe, it means that we are appropriating his death for ourselves spiritually. So when we put our faith in Jesus, we have died spiritually to our old self. And that means we raise again, like Jesus is going to do on Sunday, to our new self spiritually. So that means believing necessitates that we die spiritually. Do you know that? That means that it can no longer be us who live. That means if we want to save our life, we have to lose our life. That means true belief is seeing and understanding what Jesus did and understanding who he is and then saying, I believe. And when we're saying we believe, what we're saying is that I surrender my life to that. It's no longer the I who lives that lived for self, but it's the I who lives that now lives for Christ. So we say, like Paul, for me to live is Christ. So this is what's known as a substitutionary death. This, we access it by belief, and then it's as if we did what Jesus did. If we died, but instead he died in our place. That's so important. He's saying, I'm writing these things. I want you to believe. And look at verse 36. He says, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. So this is all according to scripture, that none of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him in whom they pierce. And he's saying, fulfilling all these scriptures. Jesus is proving who he is and what he's doing. So let's turn to Romans 5 for a second. So what we have just read, those who believe in that from that point on have been given eternal life. Their sins have been forgiven. They have been born again. Their names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And here we see one of those people who believed in what we just read in John chapter 21, and that was Paul the Apostle. So now Paul the Apostle believed in Jesus, believed in who he was and what he did. And now here's what he's saying. Here's something that someone who believes says. Romans chapter 5. Let's look at verse 6. This is somebody who believes in Jesus Christ. This is what he's saying. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So that's what someone who believed in what we just read, he's saying, when I didn't have any strength, I realized someone died for me. But what's interesting about that is Paul was, in a worldly sense, very strong intellectually. Very polished, very accomplished. But when he put his faith in Jesus Christ and believed in him, what he realized is that all of that was nothing. And he had to come and say, I surrender all of that to Jesus. Because he realized he was ungodly. And he says in verse 7, he says, for scarcely a righteous man, for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What that means is the act of love that God displayed on the cross was an act of love to people who are actively hating him. He was dying for enemies. He was dying for those who, obviously, he was on the cross, and that the people that put him there, there's a lot of people involved in doing that, but they were representative of all of mankind. All of those figures, whether you want to look at the Romans or the Jews or Judas or whoever it was, but if you go past all of that, you know who really put him there? God the Father did. God the Father put him there. And God the Father put God the Son there when mankind was an enemy of him. And that's why Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said that on the cross. He said that looking at the people that put him there. And he's pleading with the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Just this amazing love and grace. And this is what Paul is pointing out. He's saying God demonstrated, he showed his own love towards us in verse 8, that while we were still sinners, in the act of sin, Christ died for us. You know what I like about that? It wasn't just lip service. It wasn't just God saying, I love you. Many religious figures that people worship today, they know nothing of that religious figure's love for them. Those religious figures, you pick your religious figure, they don't have love for the people. This is astounding. This is astounding, not only that a holy, almighty, omniscient God who created everything, that he would be the initiator of love. We're not the initiator of love. We're the recipient of his love and maybe the responder to his love, but he initiated that. And then he says in verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood. So that justification means that God declares us innocent. And I want you to see how we are declared innocent. Do you see that? Does he just randomly say, I accept you on whatever basis you come to me? He says, by his blood. It's by his blood we are declared innocent. It's by his blood that we are justified. Please don't make a mistake that we can be right with God any other way. It's by his blood. And he says, we shall be saved from the wrath, from wrath through him. We're saved from wrath. We're saved from wrath. But what does that mean for those who aren't saved? They're not saved from wrath. That means there's wrath. That means that's real. That means, you may say, what does wrath mean? That means there's judgment upon sin. And Jesus took that judgment. He took God's wrath in judgment. He took that. So we have a choice. Either we take it or Jesus takes it. But it's not going to disappear because God is a holy God. And he must judge sin. Otherwise, he would not be holy. But God reconciled his wrath with his love through his Son and putting his wrath on his Son so we can be the beneficiaries of what his Son did. For in verse 10 it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, how are we reconciled to God? What does reconciled mean? How are we brought back together in a relationship? What does it say? Help me out. Through the death of his son. That's how. Can we be reconciled to God any other way? We can't. It's very explicit. Through the death of his son. And then he says, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Can we be saved any other way? We can't. And so we have this message, and I'm just going to finish there because we're going to have communion now. But the implications of this, I mean, when this gets a hold of your heart, and if you're a believer, you're a believer because of this. If your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's because of this. If the wrath of God is not upon you, it's because of this. And so today is a day for us where we truly realize how good God is. We remember how good God is, where we understand whenever we take our last breath here on earth, we take our first breath in eternity with God forever. Here we just maybe get a little glimpse of God's goodness, little drops of it. But in heaven, we're going to bathe in it for all eternity. And so this is the message of the cross. This is the message of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. And this is something that is worthy to give our life to and worthy to share with all of those who do not know Jesus Christ, because there is no other way to get to heaven but to believe in Jesus Christ. Amen. By faith and faith alone. So if you're a believer, this is a good day. This is an amazing day. This is what it's all about. And so we're going to pray, and the ushers are going to come around and pass out the elements, and we're going to take communion all together. So God, we love you so much, and your word is so good. This is so fun to be with your people together on this day. Lord, to consider all the other things we could be doing right now. And as I drove here today, I saw a lot of things that a lot of people were doing. And not to lay any judgment on any of that, but I'm just saying I am so glad I'm here. And I'm so glad to be with your people to celebrate and to remember your goodness towards us, Lord. Lord, I pray that these truths would penetrate our hearts. I pray we would move away from these cliches and this low-hanging fruit. I pray that as much as we enjoy this weekend and the maybe time off and the people that we're around and the candy that we eat, Lord, God, help us in the deepest part of our hearts to be moved by these truths. I pray, Lord, that these truths would just ooze out of our pores. I pray, Lord, that we would rejoice in our salvation. I pray that the love of God that you shed in our heart would be manifest in us and through us to your good pleasure, Lord. I pray that we would be like Paul, and we would see how your message has changed him. I pray, Lord, that we would be like those that lived a life worthy of what you have done for them, Lord. And Lord, as we have these elements here, as we hold them in our hands, they are a reminder of your body and your blood. First of all, that you took on for us. And then second of all, that you gave for us. Lord, you told us, as you spoke to your disciples, you pass around the bread and the wine. And you told them to do this in remembrance of me. And Lord, we are doing that. And we are here to remember you. And as we take these elements today, first, I want to pray that our hearts would be right before you. I pray for anybody here and for all of us that we would take a step right now and just repent of our sins. If you're a believer, just these little sins creep into our life and they affect our intimacy with God. They don't affect our salvation. They affect our intimacy with God. And may we just take a moment to just repent of our sin. Lord, we're sorry. We confess. Confess our sins, Lord. We don't excuse them. We don't justify them. We confess them. And we thank you because as we confess them, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. I pray, Lord, that tonight would be different, that we'd just be honest in certain areas of our life that we haven't been honest. That we would turn over that rock that we're hiding certain things under. We repent now, Lord. We're sorry. And I want to take to pray also tonight for those of you who are believers, but you've left your first love. You're cooling down. Something's changed. Something happened. You've gotten comfortable following at a distance. You've gotten comfortable knowing information about God, or you've gotten comfortable just sitting in a seat, just paying a tithe, mouthing a song. But you know, your heart is far from God. So I want to pray for you right now and just ask that you'd be sincere and honest and just say, yeah, that's me. I'm just going through the motions. And I want to tell you that God has so much more. So much more for you. But you have to come to an end to yourself. Paul the apostle said, I don't count my life dear to myself. So we have to come to the true end of ourselves. We have to recognize he's the potter and we're the clay. We have to present ourselves to him and say, Lord, just, I'm yours now. Do whatever you want with me. So I want to pray, if that's you, just confess your condition to the Lord right now in your heart. And let me pray for you. Lord, I pray for those who have gotten into a complacent place, who've gotten into a place where they're preoccupied with themselves and the things of themselves. Maybe they're distracted by many things. Maybe they're focusing on other things, emphasizing other things. And Lord, that's not what you have for us. You tell us we're to love you with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength, with everything that we have. That you are to be our priority and everything is to be secondary to you. So I want to pray for those confessing and admitting that now. I pray, Lord, that you would do a work in their heart, that you would revive them according to your word, that you would stir them, that you would shed your love abroad in their heart, that you'd overwhelm them with your love. And we pray this by the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus. And lastly, I want to pray for anybody who's not a believer, anybody who's not a Christian, anybody whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, anybody who, if they were to die today, they would not know where they would end up. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Do not play games with your eternity. Now is the time. Settle it. And how do you settle it? It's by believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so do that now. If you're here or if you're listening, settle that right now. And so, Lord, I pray for those now. I pray for salvation. I pray for those who come to faith for the first time today, that today would be their day of salvation, and that they would do that right now and not delay. I pray that in Jesus' name. And so with that, I think you guys are ahead of me on the opening. If you haven't opened your communion elements, go ahead and do that. If you have, hang on to it. This is amazing, isn't it? We are doing this together as a body of Christ. The body of Christ is so precious. It's a gift that God has given us in this world, and we are the body of Christ. And to be able to do this together 2,000 years later after this happened and see the church of Jesus Christ going strong. And here we are, and we have these elements, and these elements, they remind us of the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. And as we partake of it, what we're proclaiming is that we personally receive the work of Jesus Christ, the work that he did on the cross, giving up his body and shedding his blood. That symbolically we're saying we believe and we receive. And just as these elements become part of our body in the same way, the work of Jesus Christ becomes part of us. It's not something we do. It's something that we are. Let's partake of the bread together. And let's partake of the cup together. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Lord is good. So good. So we're going to stand and we're going to worship a little bit more. I'm going to ask Brian and Dixie to be up front if anybody would like prayer. And Kurt and Jody, if you guys wouldn't mind coming over here. If any of you would like prayer about anything, they're going to be up here. We're going to worship. And we're going to worship loud and with all that we got. We're going to just lay it all out right here. So let's worship the Lord and maybe go for a couple more, like 10 minutes maybe. We'll be a little over. If you need to leave, you can leave, but maybe like 10 minutes. So, all right, God bless you guys.